several weeks ago. We're on part four, so this is the fourth week, called The Sower and the Seed. Sower sows the word. And it's based on the parable in Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4, Luke chapter 8, where Jesus told this parable. And he has said, this is the most important parable I'll ever teach. If you don't understand this truth, you can't understand any other parable or any other truth I teach in parables. If you don't get this, you can't get any of them. In other words, it's the Mac Daddy of them all. So it merits our study, it merits our attention, and that's what we're doing. We're breaking it down so that you understand how to live the victorious life. And so let's jump into it. Let's read it first. We'll just review it, read through it. Let's look at it in Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 3. And again, these sessions are going to be so much more beneficial. Y'all, I'm a teacher, and I don't know if there was a way, I don't know if we know how to do it, but to put these scriptures on the screen, we can't do that. So get your Bible. Maybe we can. Maybe we'll figure it out later, but get your Bible so you can look at this with me. You got to see this in your Bible for yourself. All right? Mark chapter 4, verse 3. Here we go. Jesus says this, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no root, and it withered away. Some seed fell on among thorns," third scenario, "and the thorns grew up, choked it, and it yielded no crop." Verse 8, "But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Verse 9, he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 10, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. Verse 11, and he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God." Did you hear that? Jesus just said, "I just told you the mystery of the kingdom of God." One translation in the NIV, or I can't remember, one of the translations says, "To you has been given to know the secret of the kingdom." Not a secret of the kingdom, not a mystery, the mystery. Definite article. This is how the kingdom of God operates. This is how healing operates. This is how abundance operates. This is how everything God has operates. All right? He says, "But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins should be forgiven them." Verse 13, and he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables?" Boom, there it is. If you don't understand this, you can't understand anything he's teaching, right? Verse 14, he explains it. "The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts." Verse 16, "These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness." Verse 17, "And they have no root in themselves, so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation," not if, "when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." Verse 18, "Now these are the ones sown among thorns," third scenario. "They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Verse 20, last verse. "But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Okay, so there's the parable. It's in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. And again, you heard it. Jesus said, this is the key. This is how the whole kingdom of God operates. This is a secret. This is a mystery. This will unlock everything for you. So we've been working on it this is our fourth week. So let me just review the key for you. I put a key. There's six keys to this, to understanding this parable. Number one, we are the sowers. Remember in verse 14, it says the sower sows the word. You and I are the sowers. Sower just simply means planter. We are the ones that are doing the planting. Right now I'm sowing, I'm planting, right? I'm sowing to you, but I am the sower for my life and you are the sower for your life. Key number two, the word of God is the seed. This verse 14 again says, the sower sows the word. The seed that the planter is planting is the Word of God. Remember what we learned early on in weeks gone by. What we found out was 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, Amplified Bible, says that the seed, God's Word, is infallible, incorruptible, immutable seed. It doesn't change. It produces exactly what God wants it to produce. Remember that? That's how you got born again. You received the Word of God. And the Bible in 1 Peter calls it the sperm of God, the sperma of God. It's what his DNA is contained in it. Remember over in Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11, it says, as the rain comes down from the heavens, rain and the snow come down from heaven, so is my word that goes forth from my mouth to give seed to the sower and bread for the eater. And it goes wherever I send it. And it will accomplish whatever I sent it to do. In other words, what God is saying is, the word of healing will produce healing. The word of abundance will produce abundance. And remember, we get that because of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says that the word of God is alive. It's living. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces asunder, dividing the soul and the spirit, bones and the marrow. The word of God is literally alive. It is living. It is God-breathed, according to Timothy, 2 Timothy, verse 3 and 16. The word of God is alive. It's God-breathed. And so in Psalms 107, verse 20, when it says that God sent his word and healed them and delivered them from all their destructions, God uses the word 100% of the time is how God recreates, creates, heals, delivers. In John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. Verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. By who? By the Word. Everything God makes, he makes by his Word. He created the universe by his Word. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You remember? So the Word of God is God's DNA. It's his creative force. It's one with him. God is inseparable from his Word. And so this Word, this whole parable is talking about how you and I sow this word to bring to pass what God wants, has created this seed to bring. Oh my goodness, I gotta grab my, I left it at home. I should keep my seed. I have a peach seed that I keep in my briefcase. The word is we're the sowers, the word of word of God is the seed. But keep in mind, I gotta use my imagination again. A seed does no good, it's dead, even the Bible says, unless it's put into the ground. A seed will remain forever doing nothing. The life comes out of it when it's sown in the ground, which brings me to key number three. The four different types of ground are these four conditions, the wayside, stony ground, among thorns, and good ground. There are four conditions of the heart that affect how the seed grows. See, because keep in mind, the seed is infallible. The seed is perfect. It will produce whatever God sent it to produce. But it's like a seed. If it doesn't get into the heart, it's useless. The word of God sitting on these pages does no good. It has to be taken off these pages, put into your heart, and sown. Sown there. It has to be planted just like a seed that gets planted in the ground. And that's what a parable is. It's a natural illustration that reveals spiritual truths. So Jesus taught that way so we could understand how it works, how the word works. The word works just like a seed, and someone sows the seed. But it has to be sown in ground, and in the ground for it to be operative. And the ground is the human heart, the human's heart. Y'all get it? All right. And so number four key, the only one ground was able to produce and sustain a harvest, and that was the good ground. That's critically important because he described four types of ground. Remember? He described the wayside, and I call it the wayside here, the stony heart here, stony ground here, right? The thorny heart here, and then the good ground here. Amen? So it's four conditions of the heart, and only one of them was able to produce and sustain a harvest, a perpetual harvest. So my question is, what was wrong with these other three? That's what this parable is about. If the word of God isn't working in your life, if you're not walking in healing, if you're not walking in abundance, if you're not walking in peace, if you're not walking in the promises of God, there's a reason why, if you're sowing the word, if you're hearing the word. Amen? And which brings me to number five key. is each one of those scenarios had a common denominator, and the common denominator was that all of them heard the word. All four of these scenarios heard the word. Now, this is very important because we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, right? But many people who have sat in church for year after year, decade after decade, still broke, still sick, still caught up in sin, still caught up in bondage, still addicted to stuff, nothing's really changed in their life except they go to church. And if they're really born again, they're on their way to heaven. Well, what's the problem? I don't know about you, but I don't want to just waste my time. And there's been all this stuff that's been provided for me, and it's not working for me. If my car weren't working, I want it fixed. I want to know what's wrong with it. Isn't that right? If you get in your car and you push the button or turn the key and it doesn't turn on, are you just going to go, oh, well, I guess this don't work anymore? No, you're going to find out what's wrong with it and get it fixed, right? You just walk out to your car and it's got a flat tire and just keep driving. No, I got to get this fixed. And if you're a born-again believer, you're truly a Christian. Christian and sick don't go together. Christian and broke does not go together. Not according to Jesus. He fixed those things. He purchased and paid for our healing, paid for our well-being. He became poor so we could be rich. He took care of all those problems. But if we as believers aren't experiencing it, aren't living in it, we ought to want to know why. And that's why we're talking about this. Amen. Number six, the sixth and final key that I put together here is every believer fits into one of these four categories. Now, that's a hard saying. There's four categories, and you and I fit into one of these. If the word isn't producing in your life, and you're actually sowing the word, perhaps you may not even be sowing the word, and you don't know what that even means. You don't even know how to do it. Thank God you tuned in today. Or if you know somebody like that, and they haven't seen this, or they're not watching it now, forward this to them so they can watch it and understand, so you don't become this frustrated Christian, broke, busted, and disgusted, not walking out any of the promises of God. You're in the right place today because we're going to understand it. All right, so we're on week four, part four. So we've already gone through the wayside here. Remember, four scenarios. The wayside here, and remember the key with the wayside here. Each one of these had a reason that the word didn't get into the ground, didn't get into the heart. All right, the wayside here, remember, he heard the word, and it was the only scenario where the Bible mentions Satan and says he came immediately and took the word by force because they didn't understand it. Because they didn't understand it. So we found that out in a couple weeks ago, that the wayside here is someone who doesn't understand it. And that's why it's so important that you and I understand the word. And that's, again, why I encourage you. I compel you, I beseech you by the mercies of the living God that you hook up with me in the mornings or in the afternoons. If you're not a morning person, just get on my Facebook page and see that so you can understand how to get the word working. But remember, like this, the person who doesn't understand it, like for example, by his stripes you were healed. If you've been to church, particularly this church, if you've been around, you've heard that verse. You may even know it by memory. But if you don't understand how that healing has been provided for you. If sickness shows up, that's not rooted in your heart. You've got to understand it. You've got to understand what he did at the cross, what Isaiah 53, 54, Matthew 8, 17. What is that talking about? Why was he beaten? Why was he bruised for my iniquity? Why was the chastisement of my peace upon him? What did he do at the cross that paid for my healing? When you understand that now, and that word is in you, now it can take root. You get it? Understanding is critically, critically important. That was the key to the wayside here. So you got to know, if I don't understand, maybe I can quote a scripture. Maybe I can say 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, which says, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. And maybe you can even quote it. Maybe you know where it is in the Bible. But if you don't understand how and why, when poverty shows up, or lack shows up, or loss of job shows up, that word can't get a grip in your heart because you don't understand it. Understanding is an essential key. You'll learn about that in the Proverbs and prayer with me every morning. The second week, we found out the second scenario. Last week, we talked about this. The stony heart hearer. And notice how I call it stony heart hearer. Because all of them heard. It wasn't hearing. They all heard. But the word didn't penetrate their heart. The first scenario, the word didn't even get to the heart. The devil stole it before they ever understood it. The second scenario, it did get to the heart, but the heart was stony. It was hard. And remember that one? It said that the word, the seed, they were joyful and glad, super emotional when they first heard the word, but because they had no root in themselves and the word had no root in them, they endured for a while. But when tribulation and persecution came on account of the word, they were offended and immediately fell off. Y'all get it? So for on that situation, the word wasn't able to take root. And if you missed last week's, I encourage you to go back on my Facebook page or YouTube page and check it out, because I taught about the Chinese bamboo tree. Chinese bamboo tree is just an illustration for you to understand how the word works. In that second scenario, it says the word didn't take root and they didn't know who they were. They didn't have root in themselves. The Chinese bamboo tree is a tree that when you plant the seed, for the first 5 years, there's nothing but a little shoot, maybe an inch or two, that comes up on top of the ground. For 5 years. In that fifth year, finally, that thing shoots up as much as 90 feet tall. I mean, they're the tallest trees. The tallest trees on earth are these Chinese bamboo trees. Well, what happened? Why does it take so long? What happened in those first 5 years? It's growing down. It's growing down into the ground, building a root system to sustain the quick and rapid growth in that fifth year. And it can grow as much as a meter in an hour, 39 inches. You can stand there and essentially, and on YouTube, you can see it. They have these fast rolling video where they just show it. And there's so many lessons in it. But here the key was, when you don't see anything growing, what's happening? Something is happening. Roots were being dug. Roots were being, and the truth that we learned from this, and we talked about it in prayer and proverb, that the fruit in your life can never outgrow the roots in your life. All of us want more. All of us want more income. All of us want greater fruit in our life. That's the product of your life, the produce of your life, the business of your life, the marriage, the health of your life, the film of your life, the movie screen of your life. All of us want that big. But there's a principle in this that says the fruit of your life can never outgrow the root. I did some research when I started first studying that years ago and found out that every tree, oak trees, maple trees, the root system is twice underground, is usually 2 to 3 times as big as the tree that you see on top. Why? Because any storm that would come by, any wind would blow it over if it didn't have a deep root system. The tree has to be bigger under the ground, invisibly, that can't be seen, so that the part that can be seen is stable. What the scriptures are saying, the word has to be in your heart, character, truths have to be in you before they show up out here first. You can't, your character, God is being merciful to you and me and gracious to us when he doesn't allow the fruit of our life to outgrow the roots of our life. It would kill us. It would destroy us. Our character can't sustain beyond what our root system can build for us. Y'all follow what I'm saying right there? And that's what we found out in the stony heart here. The word never was able to take root and dig down. Many people want a healing, but they've never planted roots of healing in their being. Amen. Get with me in the mornings and you'll understand that even greater, all right? And so today we're going to look quickly, and this ain't going to take as long because we're on the third scenario, the thorny heart hearer. Thorny heart hearer. That was that third scenario. And remember, in three Gospels, Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8, same story. But you know, with the Gospels, there's always, Matthew is a tax collector, Luke is the only Gentile writer in the Gospels, he is a physician, he writes usually a little more detailed, and then you got Mark, who's a servant, he writes different, they all write differently, and so we glean a little something different from each Gospel. So let's just, and this is how you study, y'all, this is how you get understanding. And for many believers, they show up to church all the time, but their life hasn't changed because they haven't gotten understanding. Oh, Pastor, I understand that. Explain it to me. Can you explain it to someone else? Show them in the scriptures. Can you show me why you're supposed to be healed in the Bible? Can you show me why you're supposed to be very blessed in the Bible? Can you show me right now the scripture that you're believing on for your dream, for your destiny, for your purpose in life? And now that's no shade. I'm just saying, oftentimes because we go to church, show up at church, we think we know. There's more to this than just showing up. Come on, somebody. Amen, amen. I hope you don't feel any kind of way about that. This is just what it is. I just don't want you to be frustrated and not get what God has for you. Turn over in your Bible to Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to look at the thorny heart here. Amen. Matthew chapter 13, verse 7. I'm going to read them in the Amplified Bible just for more clarity. Matthew 13, turn over to in your Bible, Matthew 13, verse 7. I'm going to read the Amplified Bible. Other seeds fell among thorns. We're talking about the thorny heart here. And the thorns grew up and choked them out. Choked what out? Choked the word out. Get a picture of that. Now jump on over to verse 22. He explains it. Jesus explains what that means. As for what was sown among thorns, this is he who hears the word. Okay. Here's the word, but watch this. The cares of the world, the pleasure and delight and glamour and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, choke and suffocate the word, and it yields no fruit. Two things he said here. The cares of the world, the pleasure, delight, glamour, and deceitfulness of riches. Let's look at it in chapter 4, and Mark chapter 4. Flip back over to Mark chapter 4. We just read it, but let's look at it in the Amplified Bible. Verse Mark 4 and verse 7. Y'all with me? I hope you understand this, because this will set you free if you need anything from God. And you do. We all do, right? This is how you get it. Mark chapter 4, verse 7, Amplified Bible says, other seed of the same kind. Okay, so the seed is consistent. The ground is just different. The seed, the word is the same, all right? Other seed of the same kind fell among thorn plants, and the thistles grew and pressed together and utterly choked and suffocated it, and it yielded no grain. Okay, so we see a little bit more detail here with Mark. Mark says thorn plants, that the seed went into thorn plants and thistles, and they grew up together. All right, thorns and thistles. It's weeds. It's essentially weeds. And just get the picture in your mind, in your yard, or if you planted a garden, you have to go in and pull those weeds out, or those weeds can suffocate. Have you noticed this in your yard, that dandelions grow faster than the grass, and you didn't even plant them? You didn't plant dandelions. Nobody plants dandelions. The seeds blew in from somebody else's yard, right? And they came into your yard and planted, but they outgrew the grass that was there. Why? Because the weeds in soil, there's only enough nutrients for you know, there's limited amount of nutrients and life in that soil. The weeds take it all. The weeds rob it. And that's what he's saying with this scenario here. The word got in the heart, but it got in, there's other thorns in there with it. There's other stuff, and he describes what this stuff is. Are y'all following me? This is so good. Watch this. In verse 18 and 19, yeah. He explains what it is. And the ones sown among the thorns are others who hear the word. Then the cares and anxieties of the world and the cares and anxieties of the world and the distractions of the age, cares and anxieties of the world, the distractions of the age, and the pleasure and delight and false glamour and deceitfulness of riches and the craving and passionate desire for other things creep in and choke and suffocate the word, and it becomes fruitless. All right, we got a whole bunch here from Mark in the Amplified, in the explanation. He says again, similar to Matthew, but he said the cares and anxieties of the world. Cares and anxieties of the world. Secondly, he says distractions of this age. And the pleasure, and third thing, the pleasure, delight, and false glamour and deceitfulness of riches. And fourth, the craving and passionate desire for other things. The word's in there, in the ground, in the soil, in the heart, but so are some other weeds and other things that are choking that word and not allowing it to grow. In fact, it started growing because it says it became fruitless. In order to become fruitless, you must be fruitful at some point. So you can see this, and we're going to break all of them down here and give you this whole scenario so we can explain it. But turn over to Luke. Let's look at the last scenario here, last gospel. Thorny heart here, all right? Sown among thorns, verse 7 and 14, Amplified. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns. This is just Luke's account. And the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. All right, a little more detail. He says that the thorns and the word were growing up in the heart together. They grew up together. Jesus told a whole parable about the wheat and the tares and how they grew up together, and you couldn't separate them because if you try to pull the tares out, it'd tear up the wheat. Another parable. And in fact, on that day that Jesus told these parables, he told 10 parables in that day. In fact, it's the busiest day that he had listed in the Gospels. It goes on. It's the same day that he fell asleep in the boat, in the brow of the boat, and a storm, hurricane type storm came. The disciples were terrified. He said, peace be still. And remember, he was asleep. He was wiped out after this full long day of teaching. And but anyway, watch this. So here's the explanation. Other seed fell in the midst of the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it off. All right. So kind of same thing there that Luke says. But Mark gives us the greatest explanation here. Let's go back to Mark. I want to break down these things here because get the picture. The whole point in parables is so that we can imagine that and picture it. And a lot of times in meditation and when you talk about the scriptures and studying them, when Jesus taught in parables, it's so that you can get a picture of it. So you can see physically how this really works. The word goes into your heart. How do you put it in your heart? You sow it in your heart. How do you do that? Just like what we're doing and confessing it, saying it, studying it, meditating on it. It's taking roots, it's putting roots in my heart. But if I'm also sowing other things in my heart, and that's what he said. And that, just remember this real quickly. The wayside here, what was the problem? The seed never even got in the heart. Remember? Satan came immediately because they didn't understand it. Understanding is what gets it in your heart. So wayside here, it never even got. It's, you see the seed that's going over on the sidewalk, over on the street, didn't make it into the ground. First scenario, didn't even get in. It's progressive, I want you to see that. Second scenario was a stony heart here. It landed on the heart, but it didn't get in the soil. Remember that? It landed on, but it didn't get root. It didn't go deep into it. That's what was called stony heart. Stony heart, hard heart. Amen. And if you go through the scriptures and everywhere you see hard heart, those are some of the symptoms and some of the keys that will stop the word from getting in your heart. Long story, another day, all right? But look at this one. Now he's saying here on this third scenario, in the thorny heart here, the word gets in the heart, but there's other things in the heart too that choke the word, and he says what they are. Do y'all get how awesome this is? You don't have to guess. He says it. He says, look at verse 18. Then the ones sown among the thorns are others who hear the word. They're hearing, just like everybody else. Then the cares and anxieties of the world. Okay, cares and anxieties of the world. All right? This isn't necessarily anything evil. If you've got a job, you've got some cares. If you've got a marriage, children, business, you've got some cares. The bigger, more stuff you have, the more cares you have. You got it. You got little children. You're concerned about them. You got teenage children. You got more concerns. You got adult children. You've maybe even got more concerns. You get it? You got a job. You've got work and concern there. What he's saying is these cares and anxieties of the world, you know, have y'all seen this? When you get kids, you turn into a taxi driver. You're running everywhere. You're running all over the place, right? So he's saying those cares, when they start choking the word, when you get too busy with your kids that you no longer have time for Jesus, no longer have time for the word, that's what will choke the word. All right, let's move on. Look at the next one. The distractions of this age. Distractions of this age. Y'all know what distractions of this age are. Here, I keep plugging my phone in and I need it. Distractions of this age. Have y'all ever got on social media, or you're doing some texting, or you're checking, checking Instagram or whatever you're doing? Have y'all ever done that? And then come to find out you've gotten distracted from your work. You've gotten distracted. You've been on it now, trying to post, trying to picture, do whatever. And now it's been an hour and you've wasted a whole hour with this distraction. Come on, anywhere you go. If you go anywhere, if you go to, just go anywhere, you go to the airport when it opens. Guess what you're going to see when you walk down through the places you're going to see them doing this? Go into a restaurant. Have you all ever gone in a restaurant and just see the people doing like this? Have you ever driven your car in a zone that's a 45 mile per hour zone, and they're going 30, bobbing and weaving. If you pull up next to them, guess what you're going to see? Distracted. Look what it says. Cares and anxieties of this world and the distractions of this age. Has something distracted you from your commitment to the word? All right, look at the next one. He says, and the, and the pleasure, the delight and false glamour and deceitfulness of riches. Deceitfulness of riches. I want to look at some scriptures about all these things because the Bible gives remedy to all these things. But you see, so what the Bible is saying, these things are in the heart along with the word, but somehow they begin to distract you from focusing on the word. All right? Let me say it like this. All of us got to work. All of us have to have jobs. All of us have families, work, issues. But the moment those issues start getting you away from the word, getting you away from spending time with God, you're too busy. You're distracted. And watch, here's the progress. Because remember what it said. It says it became fruitless. The way I see this in church all the time. The first scenario, I see that often. Somebody comes to church. They don't understand it. They don't hear the word. You see them, they disappear, right? The word, the devil stole the word from them before they ever got it. Wayside hearer. Number two, hard heart hearer. They're excited when they hear, Pastor Lee, oh, this is the greatest thing I've ever heard. God wants me healed. God wants me prosperous. They're all excited, but they don't stick around enough to get the word rooted in them. They hear, but they never take the time to get up and spend time with God, to pray, to follow up on the message after they heard it. Go and look in the scriptures. Understand how that happened. Learn it. Meditate on it. Get it down in their heart. So what happens? When tribulation comes, boom, something happens in their marriage. Something happens in the job. Something happens in their health. They're immediately offended, the Bible says, and they fall away. It didn't have root in them. The third scenario. Now watch this. This one's unique, this thorny heart hearer, because they're on the come up. If you get this word, do you understand why the devil is so terrified of this word? He comes immediately for the word. Tribulation comes for the word's sake, we saw in the hard heart here. The devil is terrified. If you get this word on healing, it's going to heal you. If you can get this word in your heart and meditate on it and keep it in there, whatever sickness you have is going to dissipate. You're going to walk in a healed life. If you're broke right now, you're so broke you can't pay attention. You get this word on the inside of you, you're going to be on the come up. And I've seen this happen time and time again. What happens is, you know, somebody comes to the church, they can't pay attention because they can't find the ends to make them meet. They're broke, they're busted and disgusted. Life all tore up. They start getting in the word. They hear this teaching. They like the teaching. They start hearing it. They start, wow, I understand this. They're coming on the come up. The devil couldn't steal the word from them. They started understanding. They came to Bible study. They were coming to Sunday morning. They're locked in. Man, they're volunteering. They're in. They're tithing. They're giving. They're doing everything they read in this word, right? The devil can't steal it from them. It's starting to take root. He couldn't make them a hard heart hearer because their heart softened. The word is getting in it, and it starts producing fruit. They were pushing a hoopty. Now they're riding good. They was living in an apartment. Now they bought a house. Come on, somebody. They were working some business, having to work two and three jobs. Now they got one good job. It's working out. They're on the come up. Come on, somebody. You know what the come up is. You were busted, but now you're nice. Stuff is coming up. You got your teeth straightened out. You look good. Your weave is right. Everything's on the come up. But now you got a new car. Now you got a new job. You ain't got no time to come to church. Pastor Stokes, I ain't got no time. I ain't got no time for that. I can't usher anymore. I can't come to church. I ain't got no time for Bible study. I'm too busy for that. That's a third scenario. They were getting the word and it was becoming fruitful. But now all the cares, the glamour, the deceit of riches came in and choked it. And what you did to get it is what you're going to have to do to keep it and keep growing. You don't keep getting this word, you can lose your healing. Come on, somebody. So here, let me give you some scriptures, then we're going to go home. 2 Timothy, let's look at this, because it said, first of all, was cares and anxieties of the world. And y'all get that? That comes with life sometimes if you don't know how to hedge it off. I saw on the news there was this doctor, I think in New York, that had committed suicide. She's working with all these COVID-19 patients and, you know, right on the front line, young, attractive woman, doctor, physician, I think even in surgery or something, you know, real talented person, committed suicide. this week, you know, and love and our prayers and our thoughts go out to our family. But that's pressure. That's cares and anxieties. Y'all get that? But the Bible says that can choke the word out of you. And it can. But the Bible gives remedy, and it tells us in Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4. Let me show you this. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 tells us what to do about anxieties and cares. Look at this. There's several passages about this, but just for time's sake, I'm going to give you one. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. If God tells you don't be anxious for anything, he's got to give us a how. You get what I'm saying? Can't just tell me don't do it. How? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Here's the answer. But in everything by prayer and supplication. Supplication is a prayer of asking, petition, right? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's prayer. He's saying the answer is prayer and thanksgiving can resolve that, relieve that. Cast the whole of your care on him, for he cares for you. You all know those passages. So, again, the Bible gives us the remedy for all these things. And by the way, I didn't show you this passage, but this can happen at any stage in life. You could have been walking with the Lord for 10, 15, 20 years, and then you drop off, you fall off because of these things that it's saying. It happened with some of Paul's associates. Paul, come on, the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote about in 2 Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy. I want you all to see this. Because you say, Pastor, I've been in this thing for decades, man. I ain't falling off. These dudes who were with Paul, y'all remember Paul, the last book that the Apostle Paul was 2 Timothy, that he wrote was 2 Timothy. And in that book, he's you know, if you read the whole chapter 4, you see him kind of signing out. He says, For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight of faith. I finished my race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and so on and so forth. So he's checking out. You know, he's pouring. It would be like pouring the wine that the rappers do, the liquor, going, hey, we're being poured out like a drink offering. He said, that's me. I'm done. I've emptied my whole life. I'm through. I'm out. Well, on his way out, he writes in this book, in at the end of Timothy, he's writing to Timothy, some shout outs. He's checking out with everybody in his last writing, and he gives some shout outs, but he writes a few other things about some people that, thank God, thank God it wasn't me, because this is eternally written. Watch what he says. Beginning in verse 9, I'm going to read it from the Amplified Version, 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's writing to Timothy. He says, make every effort to come to me soon, because I'm about to be out. For Demas, verse 10, has deserted me for the love of this present world and has gone to Thessalonica. Demas, who's my boy, he's helping me in the ministry, has fallen off. He booked because of the cares of this world. Just what we read. Now, this is one of Paul's guys. You see what I'm saying? So this is one of Paul's guys that he's depending on in the ministry. Fell off. This is one of his boys. Right? Look at what he goes on. He says, Christians has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Luke, physician, he's with me. And then he says, get Mark. Mark, he says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very helpful to me for the ministry. Tychicus, verse 12, I have sent to Ephesus. And look at verse 13. This is funny to me. He says, when you come, bring the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, also the books, especially the parchments. He says, yo, I left some stuff there. Go ahead and bring that when I see you. Bring that with you. He's just checking out. You get what he's saying? And then he says in verse 14, this is cool too. Look what he says. He says, by the way, Alexander the coppersmith did me great wrongs. The Lord will pay him back for his actions. Beware of him yourself, for he opposed and resisted our message very strongly and exceedingly. And he goes on. I mean, if you just read the last few verses of the chapter, he says, greet Prisca, Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus. And he's just giving shout outs to everybody. Hey, holla at your boy for me. Say, throw him some love, greetings and kisses to these people. He's checking out. But I think it's funny that he says, hey, by the way, this dude bounced on me. He did me wrong because he got deceived by the ways of the world. He got caught up with the cares of this world. It can happen to anybody. And that's why we have to watch it, because you may be rolling and on the come up now, but if you don't keep in place systems that put in check your cares and anxiety and anxieties, number one, we looked at that. And then number two, the thing what he mentioned was, look, the distractions of this age, distractions. That doesn't necessarily have to be sin. That can just be good stuff. That's a distraction. How many of you know your kids can be a daggone distraction? You got to run them everywhere. You got to take them this. You're taxing them here. They got this. They got this practice. They can wear you out with stuff. Your job, your boss, you're running all this stuff. It's distractions. And the moment those distractions keep you away from getting up in the morning and getting with God, praying when you're in your car, taking the time to look, meditate on the Proverbs, taking the time to go through the Psalms, taking the time to lift your hands in worship and praise. You can't come to church anymore. I got to work every Sunday. I got to work every Wednesday. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm going to catch pastor on TV. You know that ain't going to work. If this doesn't become a priority for you, watch. You can be on the come up and you can be on the out if you don't get this. This is in the Bible for a reason. It didn't bear fruit that was sustainable. Come on, somebody. Look at this other scenario. What it was that, look what he says. He said, and the pleasure and delight and false glamour and deceitfulness of riches and the craving and passionate desire for other things. When you're on the come up, it's easy for stuff. It's easy to start smelling yourself, looking at yourself and going, dang, I'm coming up. It's easy to say I came up rather than God brought me up. And when you miss that perspective, it's because you've lost the priority of the word. Are you with me? And so he gives a remedy here, because money can change your whole attitude. You know, when you're broken, you can't buy anything. You're real humble. But you get some money in your pocket. Your bills are paid now. You can go where you want to. You drive how you want to. And listen to me, saint of God. If you get this word in you, that day is inevitable. It's coming. If you do this thing right, you're going to be on the come up. You may be struggling right now. Listen to me, saint of God. If you do this thing right and put this word in you, most all of your problems that you did face, there'll be a memory. This is a bad memory. You'll forget about how broke you were. You'll forget about all that stuff. You'll forget about it. Because God will put you in the marriage of your dreams. He'll put you in the career of your dreams. If you do it right, if you get on and stay on, it'll turn around for you. I promise you. It's God's promise. It's not even my promise. It's God's promise. He promised that this is what it will do. But most people never get to that point. They never take the time to invest in the word to make that difference. But watch. So turn over in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6, because we've got to talk about this, the deceitfulness of riches. Oh no, pastor, I would never, money can't do nothing with me. Yeah, that's because you ain't got none. You don't know. When you have money in your pocket, it can change you. It can make you look at people differently. It can make you look at yourself differently. It can change everything about you. So Paul writes about it. And that's why Jesus spoke about it. He said, no, the deceitfulness of riches, the false glamour of riches. You get it? So he gave instruction all throughout the scriptures that's in here. But watch what Paul writes to Timothy about this. I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, and I'm going to read through verse 10. He says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. So he's saying we've got to learn this thing of this principle of contentment. We can be happy and blessed wherever we are in life. And although we don't want to be in poverty, we don't want to be in sickness, Paul said, I'm content wherever I am in life. I know I'm not going to stay here. I'm good. You get what I'm saying? I'm not going to be mad and frustrated. I'm going to be thanking God the whole way is what he's saying here. So we can now godliness with contentment is great gain. Look at verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Verse 8. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. He says, listen, I got the stuff I need. I'm good. All the other stuff is cool, but I'm not going to trust in it. I'm not going to look at it like this is my life. My money is not my life. God is my life. My car is not my life. I don't get my identity from what I drive. Yeah, I want to drive something nice, but even if I don't, I'm still who I am because of who he is. Are you with me? He's trying to show us that don't get connected to your stuff. We're only here temporarily. Come on, somebody. You got to see yourself here as temporary. And what the purpose of your life is. Look at verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He said the love of money can tear you up and jack you up. He said, no way, pastor. Yes, that's because you don't have any. When you have any, you'll see it can change you. It can change you the more you get. And so he's saying, there's a remedy for that. And look over at Mark chapter 10. We're closing with this. Jesus gives a remedy for that. He tells us this is the way it's supposed to be. You're not supposed to look to money, but you're supposed to look to Jesus. Turn to Mark chapter 10, our last passages before we close here. I hope you all learned tonight. Mark chapter 23. If this has blessed you, share it out. Let somebody know. And let me know online. I'll check your comments afterwards. And my notes are available. I'm sure Siva or Brooke or somebody will put them online for you so you can have the notes and look this up yourself. Here we are in Mark chapter 10. You remember the story, Mark chapter 10. There, the earlier part of the chapter, Jesus, this rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and said, Hey, great teacher. What does it take for me to get eternal life? What do I got to do to get into the kingdom of God? And Jesus said, hey, okay. He says, you got to keep the commandments. He said, oh, I've done all that since my youth, man. Come on, man. I know all that. Don't steal. Don't kill. I got that down. No problem. And Jesus said, okay, one more thing. Just one thing you lack, son. Go sell everything you have and go give it to the poor. Dude was like, excuse me? What? Do you not see this Rolex I'm rocking? Did you not check the spinning chrome 30s on my chariot? They spinning. They still spinning. You see what he's like? Look, come on, man. That thing is chromed out. I got it. What you mean? Go give everything I got to the poor. I can't do that. I'm out. And he walked away. And the Bible said he was mad and he was frustrated. Right? And really, if you read through, you'll find out Jesus was really trying to put him on as one of the disciples because he knew he had a thief on board, which was Judas, who was going to commit suicide. He needed somebody who was good with money, and dude was. This rich young ruler, that's what the Bible calls him, this rich young ruler, he was really good with money, but his whole problem was that Jesus wanted to show him, to bless him more, was don't trust in the money, trust in me. I got you, but you're looking to the money as a source and not me. Dude didn't understand it, didn't see it, walked away mad. Missed out on a great opportunity. God's never trying to get stuff away from you. He's always trying to get blessing to you. But it has to be the right foundation, the right root structure for it to be lasting. Are y'all with me? So here's where we pick up the story in verse 23 in Mark chapter 10. Jesus, the rich young ruler just rolled out. Oh, let me read verse 22. But he was sad at this word that Jesus gave him, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It should probably read, for great possessions had him. His money had him, right? Verse 23, then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 24, the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, watch, why were they astonished at that? Because they were broke? No, because Jesus had brought them up. Jesus had blessed Peter so greatly in one day. He had caught more fish, so much fish in one day that it began to sink his boat and his partner's boat. He knew, whoa, this dude has turned up my business in one day. I caught nothing on my own. When he comes around and gets in the boat, it starts sinking with fish. Peter connected the dots. He's like, this dude, I just got to go with him. Prosperity's with him, right? So Peter speaks up and goes, hold up, you brought us up. How? And the disciples were astonished that he said, those who have riches can't enter the kingdom of God. Jesus, we got riches. But Jesus, verse 24, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. He clarified, he said, no, not that have riches, that riches have them. They trust in the money, right? Verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? What? You made us blessed. We're blessed. How in the world? What are you saying? Verse 27. But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Highlight verse 27 in your Bible. I know you got your Bible in verse 27. Underline it. Verse 28. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. He said, look, Jesus, you know, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus gives a principle here. Look at verse 29. Mark these next two verses. So Jesus answered Peter and said, assuredly I say to you, listen, Peter said, we left everything to follow you. He says, listen, assuredly I say to you, there is no one. Whenever Jesus opens a statement with whosoever, whatsoever, no one, anyone, who's all that, it's the opening, it's the prelude to a spiritual law, an infallible, immutable, unchangeable spiritual law. What is it? No one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold, not when he gets to heaven, now in this time. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions, and the age to come, eternal life. Jesus just gave the remedy. He said, listen, I gave an antidote. Here's the principle. If you forever, on the come up, wherever you are, if you'll take the first, we call this the tithe. We call this honoring God with the first fruits of all your income. Jesus is saying, if you'll bring the first of everything you have to me, what you're saying to me is, I'm not trusting me. I'm not trusting this money. I'm trusting you, because I could spend this money on myself. I could take this and I need it, Jesus. But because I can't depend on me, I don't know what's going to happen in my life. I don't know what next virus is going to come up. I don't know what's going to happen in my business. I don't know, but I know you know. And I want to put my life, my finances in your hand. So that's the principle of tithing. It's all throughout the scripture. And many believers never get this. So they look to money. And anytime as a believer, we don't trust God with what we've got, we're trusting ourselves. And what we're saying to God is, God, I got this. I don't need you. I don't believe that. Oh, no, Pastor, I trust God with everything. No, that's talk. What real is what you do. When you take, and not under compulsion, not under obligation, out of heart. When you really know him, you know, God, I need doors open for my business. I don't even know what I'm supposed to do with my life. I don't know how to raise these kids. I don't know how. That was me. I'm crying out from what my heart said. I don't know what to do with my life. Lord, I need you to open the windows of heaven and pour me out a blessing that I don't have room enough to receive. I need you to pour out wisdom for me for my career. I need you to pour out wisdom for me to how to take care of my family. I need you to pour out wisdom for me to how to be a man, how to be a husband, how to be a father. I need that wisdom. My tithe does that. And every believer that needs God will tithe. And that's what Jesus said. And he said, bring all the tithe into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing so great and large you don't have room enough to receive. Jesus taught us in this whole principle, the antidote, the remedy to trusting in money is bringing the first of it to God consistently. Lord, I hope you receive that tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your word tonight that changes our life. Speak to us in our hearts right where we are, whatever position in life we are, wherever we are. We thank you, Jesus, for this word, that it goes down into our heart and help us to identify the cares, the anxieties, the greed, the lust. As we sow this word in our heart, we're on the come up. We're on the come up in every area of life. And we thank you, Jesus, that we'll not just be hearers of the word, but we'll be doers of the word. And we'll take this word and bear it in our hearts and be doers of it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, friend, if you're there today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I want you to know that God's not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. And let me just tell you, God has a great life and future for you. Say this simple prayer. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, friend, he's got a great life for you, and it's not an accident that you're watching tonight. Say this simple prayer after me if you want to be saved. Say this: Father, in the name of Jesus, I believe that Jesus died and rose again from the dead just for me. You're my Lord, my Savior, my healer, my provider, my protector. Lord Jesus, you're my everything. Friend, if you said that simple prayer, we believe you got born again. Why don't you let me know right there online where you are? Listen, I'm going to be right here at the computer, 7:00 in the morning. If you want the wisdom to win, get with me tomorrow. Listen, I love you till we speak again. God bless you, and I'll see you then. Peace.